To the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the aisles. You can raise your hand. They will give you a copy in the translation that I'll be reading from. It might make it simpler to follow along. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. So if you've been around, you know that we've just been taking this little mini-series talking about the Trinity. And to close that out, we're spending 3 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit, not because the Holy Spirit is more important than the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit is probably a bit more mysterious and misunderstood. So we're going to spend today and one more week talking about the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we will base out of. This is not our typical way of going through of preaching. We typically like to go through an entire book of the Bible, even if it takes 3 years. And we will start that back up in a few weeks here. But we're going to continue looking at this. Trinity, if you're here this week as a guest, thanks for coming. We're glad that you're here. And I just don't know you, so I don't know where you are in your understanding of these things. But we've been talking about the Trinity, which is the word that Christians through the centuries have used to describe the triune God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it is, we're talking about the Holy Spirit today. This is just, from up front, like, this is just mysterious stuff. And that's okay. But we don't, at this church, we don't say anything that God hasn't already said first, because we don't have anything good to say that God didn't say. And so we're kind of bound to this book. So we believe what it says, and we wrestle with what it says, and we dig in, and that's what we're doing here this morning. So I'm super glad you're here. If you're a guest, don't be dismayed if this feels mysterious and weird to you, but I pray that God will give you understanding along with the rest of us. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I am going to start reading in verse 1. Follow along with me. This is Paul writing to a church in Corinth a couple thousand years ago, and he says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray for a second. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I acknowledge that I need your help as I read and talk about your word. On behalf of my friends, I acknowledge that we need your help hearing and understanding your word. And so we come humbly right now and ask that you'd help us to listen, to pay attention, to even hear what you might be saying, to receive this with faith. And I pray that, above all, that you would help us to know this this Holy Spirit, this gift that you have sent to us, this gift of the Spirit that lives inside of us. We don't want to be a people who's negligent. We don't want a people who ignores things that you say are important. So help us, help me, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If all you hear me say this morning, am I in the middle? I don't know what middle is. Okay. If all you hear me say this morning is this, please hear this. There is more available to us as the Church of Jesus Christ than we are presently experiencing. More of God's presence, more of God's power, more of God's joy, more unity, more faith, more understanding, more impact in our community, more of God himself. There is just simply more than we are currently experiencing. We serve an infinite God. And I don't know about you, but I want more of God. Right? I want more of that stuff. If God is telling us that these things are available, I don't want to leave anything on the table. I need to be strengthened more. I want to rejoice more. I want greater faith. I want more peace. I know you, many of you feel the same, and I want it for you also. And so we're going to break down this passage under that assumption. We're going to break it down in three parts because that helps me think. And before we actually talk about what the passage says, the first part I just want to talk about the kind of the context. The context not just of the book in general, but the context of what Paul is writing into. And then I want to talk about the context that we're reading from. Paul is writing into a specific situation. We're reading from a specific situation, and I want to start there. And the first section I'm going to call the problem. Okay, the problem. If you're taking notes, section one, problem. The church that Paul is writing to has a lot of problems. If you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, it's no mystery. And here we come up against some more problems, and it's not till chapter 12. So this church has issues, right? We're just getting to this 12 chapters in. But if you read the next three chapters, 12 through 14, you can get a feel for what's going on in this church that Paul's writing to. And here's a church where God has poured out his spirit. These are people who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And supernatural things have started happening in their midst. Supernatural, things they couldn't do before. Things they'd never seen before. But apparently there's a lack of order and there's a lack of love. And so Paul is writing to address that. They're really eager to see the power of God at work in their church, but they're tending more towards chaos and disorder and disunity and running over one another to show off the gifts that God has graciously given them. So Paul lays down some authoritative guidelines to help them to use these gifts the way they're supposed to be used. He doesn't try to tell them, stop, you're messing it up. He says, no, here's some guidelines in order to do what you're trying to do, what the Lord is trying to do through you. So that's them. And then there's us. And this is still God's authoritative word for us. But I think if Paul were writing, and by us, I mean Redeemer Community Church. We're not alone in this by any means. But if Paul were writing this letter to us, I think he would probably have some different emphases, right? Just based on who we are. Everything's on a spectrum, right? There's extremes in both directions. If Paul were writing to us, my guess is he wouldn't spend as much time trying to control the blaze as he would trying to fan it into flame. It's just my assumption. Paul told the Thessalonian church, don't quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't ignore what the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to do among you. So I'm not saying we're like way over there on the far end of the spectrum where we're ignore gifts of the Spirit, and I'm not saying we want to run to the other place where the Corinthians are, but I think that the words of Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of capture well our situation. He said, the great and constant danger is that we should be content with something which is altogether less than that intended for us. I think that pretty well lays out what our particular danger is. We as a team of pastors believe that that's kind of our biggest danger right now as a church is being content with less of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit than is available, than God intends for us. I'm not going to spend time today defending the spiritual gifts. There are many Christians who would read this passage and say that those things Paul's writing about, they just don't happen anymore. They don't exist anymore. There's lots of good books you could read if you want to have a conversation about that. Any of your pastors would love to have that conversation. I'm not going to use my time to do that. I'm taking for granted that the things that we're reading here are ways that the Holy Spirit still moves in churches. But I do, however, want to mention briefly why I think we're in the danger that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about. I think there's a few main reasons. Number one, I think it's possible for us, like the Corinthians, to be uninformed about these things. Right? He said, I don't want you to be uninformed. I think that's possible for us, depending on how long you've been going to church or reading your Bible. There's a chance you might have no idea what I'm even talking about. What are spiritual gifts and being uninformed? That's probably not the biggest reason for a lot of us, but I think that probably exists. And the second thing, I think that the bigger reason that we're in danger of neglecting spiritual gifts is fear. I think fear is a big one. Maybe you've been in churches that have been in the direction of the other extreme, and you've seen spiritual gifts used poorly, abused, maybe used falsely altogether. I've been in those situations. And the easiest reaction to that is to run as far as you can in the other direction. Don't think that's the wisest thing. But you fear becoming like that. You fear doing it wrong, messing it up, losing control, things you've seen, and so we fear. I think there can also be the fear of what other people think. Right? What will God make me do? What if I lose control and I embarrass myself? I've been trying so hard to look cool for so long, and then in a moment the Holy Spirit blows it. I think there could be a fear in that too. Will people lump me in with the fanatical crowd if I start, you know, operating in spiritual gifts? Things like that. So I think fear is probably a big quencher of the Spirit for us. I think there's one other reason. I'm going to come to it in a few minutes. But first, let's just move on and talk more specifically about the gifts. Paul gives us a list here, and we're just going to go through this real quick. This part two, we're going to call the provision. And we're going to call it that because it starts with a P. And that makes me feel like a good preacher. So it'll make your notes really nice. So part two is the provision. We're just going to talk about the provision. What does Paul talk about? What are these gifts? And talk for a few minutes about them. But Jesus came and he lived in the flesh. The eternal God came and took on flesh, lived this perfectly righteous life, died, was crucified, died, and buried, rose from the grave 3 days later so that all who believe in him can be washed clean and walk in newness of life. And then Jesus ascended to the Father. And he knew when he left his disciples that we weren't going to be okay by ourselves. He had seen enough to know not okay to leave these guys alone. And so he promises, I'm going to send another helper. You need a helper. And you need him a lot closer than I've been able to be to you. And so he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sent to help the church survive and to even thrive and to grow. And as you might expect, that actually looked like something, right? Jesus never intended for his followers to just say, well, Jesus says we've got the Holy Spirit. I assume we must have him. He's got to be in there somewhere and go on with life as usual. He meant something. And we'll talk more next week about kind of the personal implications a little bit more of this. But right now, what Paul does here is he talks about the community, the church implications of having the Holy Spirit inside of us. So let's take a look at the list and keep in mind that the work of the Holy Spirit was intended to be a continuation of Jesus' ministry on the earth. So when Jesus ascended to the Father, his mission on earth didn't end. It changed how he was going about it, right? And so the Spirit of God now, through ordinary people like you and me, very average people, was carrying on what Jesus came to start. And so Paul doesn't, unfortunately, give us descriptions of all of these gifts. He just kind of rattles them off. But I think because we're following Jesus' ministry, I think we can infer from Jesus' life what some of these things might have looked like, what Paul might be talking about based on what Jesus was already doing. So here we go. Let's kind of rush through the list, but I'll say something about each one of these. First one, the utterance of wisdom. Having wisdom means having the ability to understand how life works best in a variety of situations and circumstances, how to make judgments and decisions that make for prosperity instead of destruction, right? Every time Jesus opened his mouth, people were astonished at his wisdom, right? This man, nobody has ever taught like this man, they would say. Even now, the Holy Spirit fills some people with an extraordinary measure of wisdom. Apparently, especially people that ask for it, according to James 1:5 and according to King Solomon's legendary example. So this gift of wisdom for life. Second, the utterance of knowledge. When you look at Jesus' life and ministry on many occasions, we see him telling people things about themselves that he had no business knowing. Right? Think of the woman at the well. He's sitting with this woman and he tells her, I know how many husbands you've had. And it opened her heart to listen to what he had to say. When you think about Nathanael, one of the disciples, when he called him, he said, I saw you under the fig tree. We don't find out what that meant, except we know that it led Nathanael to fall down and worship right there on the spot. Jesus knew something about him that he thought nobody knew. So sometimes the Holy Spirit gives people words of knowledge to help open the door for the gospel. I think I had something similar. I've had stuff like this happen to me. I think I had something in this category happen to me even just this past week. I was out walking in my neighborhood, walking around a park and praying. And I noticed a young couple sitting not too far off of kind of my walking path. And so as I walked around a few times, I started praying for them. And I asked the Lord, if there's something specific I could pray for these people, would you just put that on my heart? And the word home just kept coming to my mind. It's the word home. I didn't know what it, that's all. So I just started praying regarding home. And then I stopped at a certain point, felt like I just stop and pray for these people. So I said, hey, I'm walking around praying. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And they're kind of startled. And does that seem weird? and they kind of look at each other, and the guy was like, just for some help. That was like all he was ready to give me. Like, okay, I can pray for help. That's great. I believe that God helps. So how about you? It's a young lady, and she was kind of quiet. And so I said, I was actually already praying for you. And if this means anything to you, the word home came into my mind as I was walking and praying for you. And they looked at each other and their jaws dropped. And they said, the guy was like, that's so weird. He's like, I just lost my home with my kids and I need a job. I need to get back on my feet. And the girl said, the one thing I need you to pray for is my relationship with my dad. It's been really bad and I need it to be fixed. And he just kept saying, that's really weird. That's really weird. And I said, well, I think it just shows you that God cares for you and he knows you. And he cares about the things you care about. So can I pray for these things? And they're like, yeah, absolutely. And I got to pray for them and I got to share the gospel with these people. And their hearts were open to it just because God put this word on my heart, home. I didn't know why. But it had this opening effect to their hearts. It's mysterious stuff. I don't get it. I just want to be obedient. And maybe they would have said, home means nothing to us. I was like, that's okay. Can I just pray for you? But I think this is similar to maybe what Paul's talking about here. All right, the next one, faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Well, Jesus demonstrated perfect faith in his heavenly Father as he walked on this earth, in his Father's love and his power, even when everything seemed to be going wrong, right? We see Jesus entrusting himself to the Father's will, even as crucifixion, the horrors of his crucifixion are right out in front of him. That the Father, he knew the Father could deliver him from death. Now, we are all saved by grace through faith. But apparently, the Holy Spirit also gives certain people an extra measure of faith to believe God for things that look impossible. The ability to believe him no matter what obstacles are standing in the way. Gifts of healing, the next one. We live in a world still where our bodies are vulnerable to sickness and injury and disease. One of the ways the Spirit of God shows his presence and his power is through making people well. Jesus did this all the time when he walked on the earth, laying his hands on people and healing them from all kinds of things, sometimes even raising people from the dead. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives an extra measure of faith to certain people to pray for people to be healed, and God unleashes his power and does what doctors can't do. Working of miracles. So it's getting a little scarier the further we go, right? Breaking the laws of nature to bring about some impossible outcome. Jesus turned water into wine. That doesn't happen. He fed 5,000 people from a kid's lunchbox. That's hard to do. He did things that can't be done, and he did it with a power that was involved in the creation of the universe. That power is still available to God's children. Sometimes the Holy Spirit imparts that kind of power to advance Jesus' mission on this earth. Prophecy. God has always been a speaking God, revealing things about His will and about His intentions to His people, telling of things that only God could know or that hadn't yet happened. Jesus Himself was the fulfillment of centuries of prophecies, and then He walked through this life predicting His own death and resurrection and talking about the end of the world and the defeat of Satan and things like this. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives normal people like me and you special insight into situations that we'd have no other way of knowing. Sometimes it's the ability to tell about things that haven't happened yet. Sometimes He brings scripture to mind to shed light on a specific situation in a way that our minds wouldn't have known to shed light on. And it seems He has a variety of ways of doing this. Sometimes He just puts a thought or impression in someone's mind. Sometimes a word, sometimes a picture. Sometimes maybe even an audible voice. He can do it however He wants to. The gift of prophecy, it's kind of buried here in this list. But it kind of raises to prominence as Paul goes through the next couple of chapters to the point that he actually says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. It's particularly important in building up the church. Next one is the ability to distinguish between spirits. Jesus lived in a very different culture than we do, where people assumed that if someone was sick, there were spiritual reasons behind it, not always medical or scientific ones. And they didn't only talk about demons and angels in movies and comic books in his day. And as a result, Jesus was always able to tell what kind of spiritual force was at play in different situations. When they were oppressing people or putting words in people's mouths, like when Peter told Jesus, "You're not going to die," and Jesus said, "Shut up, Satan." He was spiritually discerning, and it's an important gift even today, even in a culture like ours that prefers medical diagnoses over spiritual ones. And to be honest, I don't think the devil really minds that we've kind of cartoonized him and dismissed him from our day-to-day realities. It doesn't surprise me that we don't see more overt manifestations of things like Jesus saw in his day. I don't think that bothers Satan. But God gives certain people heightened spiritual sensitivities to help the church better understand the cosmic battle that we're too often sleeping through. I think we need more of that gift. Various kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. When the Holy Spirit first fell on believers at the day of Pentecost, people started speaking in languages they'd never learned so that the gospel could go to people from other nations that were gathered in one place and they could hear the gospel in their own language. It's one way this gift of languages is described. It would appear that there's various forms and purposes based on how Paul goes on to describe it and how it's described in other places. But the common thread seems to be it's the ability to speak either to God or to other people in a language or in words you've never learned. We don't have an example of Jesus operating in this gift, but that makes a little bit of sense. The way Paul describes it in chapter 14 as more of a private gift for personal edification. Between a person and God. Jesus spent much time praying. For the amount of time He spent praying, we have very little record of all that those times entailed. But this is a gift of some mysterious language. Most of us are aware of the recent hiking accident our brother Nicholas was in. And there's a lot amazing parts of that story regarding Nicholas, God sparing Nicholas's life. And one part of the story you may not have heard kind of sheds some light on this particular gift of tongues. The morning of the accident, one of Nicholas's cousins was riding her bike to work. And it was 8 a.m. in the morning, the same hour that Nicholas in Utah was about to fall on his hike. So as his cousin rode to work, she rode past a man laying on the ground who had fallen off his bike. And there were a number of people gathered around helping him. And she continued riding, and she started praying. And listen to how Nicholas's cousin Christy describes what happened next. She said, "I began to pray for this man, for healing, for quick arrival of paramedics, for whatever else was happening in his life and communities. As I prayed, I felt a strong impression of the Holy Spirit, a surprisingly intense urge to keep praying. I almost started crying as I just felt burdened in prayer and brought the intensity of emotion and thoughts to the Lord God. I ran out of English words that could keep up with the intensity of prayer and communion with God that I felt. So I prayed in words that did not belong to a particular language and often repeated them over and over. I was overcome by the fragility of life and death, as well as the communion with God and the saints that does not know the bounds of death. Christy said that she had never before that morning spoken in tongues. This was not a gift she was walking in. But for whatever reason, in that moment, our mysterious God chose to give her words she didn't even know she was praying in order to protect Nicholas, who was about to fall off a mountain. She said she had this sense while she was praying that she was praying for someone else who was about to fall. And it wasn't until later that day she heard about Nicholas's accident. She concludes by saying, "I found out later that my cousin Nicholas had fallen approximately a half hour after I'd begun to pray, and I knew that some of the intensity of my intercessory prayer was for him." How mysterious is that? Right? God's ways are not our ways. If he wants to protect Nicholas's life, can't he just do it? Why does he have to give this cousin, minding her own business, this intense time of prayer, and then give her these words that she doesn't even know what she's talking about in order to send prayers to God on behalf of Nicholas? We serve a mysterious God, but he has ordained that prayer is the way we move his heart to action. What can we do with that but worship God and earnestly ask him for more of himself? I don't understand. Chapter 12 is not an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, but I think it probably gives us a good idea of some of the more typical ways that the Holy Spirit moves in the life of a church. As verse 11 says, all these gifts are empowered by the one and same Spirit. That's really the point Paul's making. Yeah, there's a lot of different gifts, but it's all one Spirit that's empowering them. Each, and he apportions to each one individually as he wills. It's his choice who he gives what. God is the giver and he knows how to distribute gifts well. Our primary concern, I don't think, should be with hoping really hard that we get the gift that we want, that seems coolest. Though I think it's totally fair to ask. But I think the most important thing for us is to make sure we're pursuing these for the right reasons, for the purpose that God intends. And that's our third P, the purpose. The purpose here. Look back at verse 7. It says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here, I think, is the most pressing point in this passage and on the topic of spiritual gifts in general. It leads us to the question that we must ask ourselves before we leave this passage today. How interested are you in the common good? Another way of saying it is, how eager are you to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ? I said earlier, I think there's a third reason that we're in the danger of quenching the Spirit, of not walking in all that God has for us. And I think this is it. I think it's too easy for us to forget or to neglect God's intended role for us as people who have the privilege of building up one another's faith. That is the most loving thing you can do for anybody in the world. And God has designed it so that we do that for one another. And he gives us gifts to do that with. Two times in chapter 14, when Paul is closing his discussion on spiritual gifts, he emphasizes the priority of using our gifts for the building up of the church. He says in 14:12, strive to excel in building up the church. In 14:26, he says, let all these things be done for building up. He picks up this same idea in the book of Ephesians. He's writing to another church, and he's talking about gifts that God gives. And he gives us this picture of a body. Right? The church is often called the body of Christ. And he talks about it being built up and growing into its head. The body being us, the church, the head being Jesus Christ. When I was growing up, my dad was always trying to get me to eat more and exercise more so that I'd grow into my big head someday. Just kidding, he never did that. But you get the picture, right? You see, you get the picture of this, of growing up into your head. We have this, this big glorious head, Jesus Christ, and the body, Paul says, build it up, grow into your head. In fact, he says in Ephesians 4, he's given us various gifts for the building up of the body of Christ until we reach mature manhood, becoming a full-grown man. He says this in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, the reason the Holy Spirit gives us gifts is because God doesn't want churches, he doesn't want us to be a bobblehead church. Right? He doesn't want us to be bobblehead church. He says, build up your body. Serve one another with the gifts I've given you. We've got this great, glorious head and then this work to do, building each other up. And the Holy Spirit is like our trainer, right? Holy Spirit is like the original bodybuilder for the church. And he chooses to use us to strengthen one another. Doesn't that tell you something about God's desire and design for us as a church? Gives gifts in order to build up not just ourselves, but each other. That means that one of the main reasons you're here is to strengthen the faith of other people. And a lot of you probably think you don't have anything to give, right? I would guess most people would say, I don't think I have a spiritual gift. But he says to each one, right? We're all one of the each. He gives the manifestation of God's, of his presence for our good. It's our good to see more of God. That is our good, to see the manifestation of God in our midst. We know he's here, and sometimes he's pleased to show us that in unique ways like this. How eager are you to do it? How eager are you to play your role? Because your eagerness is no match for the Spirit's willingness, I promise. What's available to us in the Spirit for the building up of this church is far more than we're currently experiencing and far more than we'll ever exhaust. There are people in this room right now who need wisdom for a big decision or for general life direction. Maybe God's given you the gift of wisdom that that person needs to benefit from. Maybe he will if you ask and draw near enough. There are people in this room who are weak and burdened and weary and confused and disheartened. Maybe God's given you a word of knowledge, a gift of prophecy or faith to speak right into their place of need in a way that no one else could. There are people in this room who are sick. Maybe God has, or maybe God intends and wants to give you great faith so that you pray and people are healed sometimes. To demonstrate God's love and care for that person. But if our hearts aren't pursuing love for one another and pursuing spiritual gifts in this way, desiring these things, as Paul says in chapter 14, verse 1, we may not realize how near and willing our helper is to help. So can I ask you, individually, personally, to make a commitment in your heart this morning that you will not be satisfied with your current role as a builder up in this church? Just asking you personally, commit that you won't be satisfied with your current experience of building up the body through the gifts that the Spirit may have for you. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal himself through you. And there's wrong ways and there's wrong desires for these things, but we can't let the wrong keep us from doing it right. Are you eager for more of the presence and power of God in your life? I just think we would all say yeah. I think there's more available to us than we're experiencing. And I think God wants this for us, right? This is in our Bibles. This stuff's in our Bibles more than once. I know there are people in this room who've been greatly used by the Spirit in different ways. I've personally have benefited from some of the gifts God's given you. And if that's you, I just want to ask you, will you commit to pursuing those things all the more again? asking God to fan back into flame some of the gifts that you think He's put on your heart. Maybe you've walked Him in the past, or maybe you've just always had a sense that He wants to use you in certain ways. Will you start praying for that? Will you start earnestly pursuing that? We can't strong arm the Holy Spirit into giving us the gifts that we want. But we can posture ourselves to receive better, to earnestly seek better, to believe and to ask better.